I was looking on my notes, but I don't know when. Whenever we taught a book or anything, I never thought about putting the date on the beginning of my notes. And then some time ago, I started realizing I should do that. So I thought maybe when we taught the book of Colossians, I wrote down the date that we started, and I looked back to see if I did, but there's no dates on anything, so apparently I didn't do it back when we taught Colossians, but I don't think it was that very long time ago. But we just recently did an overview of the book of Philippians, and that was really the most recent book that we studied verse by verse. But on a Wednesday sometime, well, it was before the book of Acts, we studied the book of Colossians and probably spent, someone told me, 6 years on it. I don't remember if that's true. I don't have dates written down, but there's only four chapters in the book, but it's a real special book. And I always thought Ephesians was a special book, like couldn't be topped, and not that I'm saying Colossians tops it, but it's equal par, that's for sure, of the riches that's in this epistle. Look at Colossians chapter 1. We'll begin to do an overview, because we're not studying verse by verse. We're just kind of getting an overview of the books. Since we studied the book of Acts, and the book of Acts took us from the ministry of the 12 apostles to the nation of Israel concerning their kingdom hope, and went through a transition where the apostle Paul goes out to the Gentiles according to a secret purpose that God had, and he established Gentile churches, and Paul the apostle to the Gentiles, and that's where the book of Acts left us. So then after the book of Acts is Paul's epistles. So what did God revealed to Paul for us Gentiles? Well, that's what Romans to Philemon is about. And so we've been looking at an overview of each one of those books, calling it After Acts. And so Colossians chapter 1, verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So that certainly is the introduction to the book, and there's something that we'll make some comparisons later, but when this epistle starts, it begins similarly to the book of Ephesians, in that in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, it is also addressed to the saints and faithful in Christ Jesus. And we made a real particular point about that when we studied the book of Ephesians, is that the book of Ephesians isn't for babes. It's more the meat of God's word. The books of Romans to Galatians are kind of the milk of God's word. When you come to Ephesians, you come to the meat of God's word, and you have that in Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Those books are called the prison epistles. They not only with those other there's books that Paul wrote during the Acts period as he was going out to the Gentiles. You leave them in the book of Acts imprisoned in Rome, and from that prison in Rome, Paul wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And so they're called the prison epistles, but they're not just the milk of the word, they're not just foundational truth, they're more of the meat of God's word, more of the deeper understanding, or what Colossians will call the full revelation of what God, why God sent Paul out to the Gentiles, and what God is accomplishing in the Gentiles, not just the matter of saving us, but why he saved us. And so when we come to this book, it just like Paul addressed the book of Ephesians to the saints and faithful, you'll see in verse 2 there, it says, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. Faithful is a person full of faith. Not someone who's new, but someone who is faithful. They're full of faith, and so Paul can actually bring them now from where they're at to a higher level. And so we've kind of seen that in all the epistles. Like, for instance, just kind of overview, when we left the book of Acts, we come to the first book is Romans. And Romans is really foundational to everything in grace. When you think about the book of Romans, it's certainly after a person gets saved, Gary talking about the person that got saved in the prison there, what that man needs to do is study the book of Romans immediately. That's the first book in the Bible written to him. It's foundational in many ways. First of all, it's foundational concerning the gospel, explaining in great detail precisely how we're saved and why it's by grace through faith alone that we're saved, justified by faith. But then immediately talks about, as soon as you're saved, your identification with Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, and in his life. And so that establishes a believer immediately. Then the next section of the book of Romans, we call it dispensational, in that it explains the dispensational change that happened in the book of Acts. Romans 9 to 11 talks about the difference between God and how that God turned from Israel to the Gentiles. And then from chapters 12 through 16 is practical Christian life. It's what the Christian life is all about. So you get all of that in the book of Romans. Then you go into the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians, and Paul has to reprove them because as believers, they're saints in Christ, but they're not living like God would have them to live. And part of their problem of not living right is they really did not acknowledge who the Apostle Paul was and look to him for their revelation of truth. And so Paul has to reprove the Corinthians because after that foundational teaching in Romans, the Corinthians did not follow that life that Paul taught. Then you come to the book of Galatians in Paul's epistles. In the book of Galatians, Paul has to correct them. He says he marvels that they're so removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. When I say foundational, you see Romans is foundational. Certainly the Christian life is foundational in Corinthians, and they're moving away in Galatians from the gospel. Well, that's the very foundation, and the fact that that gospel was given through the Apostle Paul. So Paul has to correct the Galatian in their move toward false doctrine and away from the grace of God. Then we came to the book of Ephesians. So now you got all that foundational ironed out, and now you're ready in the book of Ephesians. All right, let's go a step further. And Ephesians, you know, is different from Romans in that Romans tells you how you're saved. Ephesians tells you why God saved you. That he's made you the body of Christ. What's the purpose of the body of Christ? And Ephesians takes you, it's higher calling because it's all about heavenly places. You'll see Colossians is about that too. So Ephesians takes you to the very purpose that God formed. In fact, it's in Ephesians that you read about the eternal purpose of God. And so now you get a little bit more advanced information of what you're saved unto. The book of Philippians, remember the very theme of that is that they might approve things that are excellent. The Corinthians, they weren't even living the Christian life. The Philippians were, but they can improve. And they can be warned about the things that would cause problems where that they wouldn't continue to live for the Lord. In fact, the book of Philippians is centered around letting their conversation only become as the gospel of Christ. And our conversation is in heaven, where you get the idea there that you're living down here on earth for that heavenly purpose there. So it's a higher calling of life that you learn the Christian life in the book of Philippians. And now you come to the book of Colossians after that. And the book of Colossians is a warning to the Gentiles in general, as well as to the faithful saints that he addressed at the beginning here, concerning not to be moved away from the hope of the gospel. Look at Colossians chapter 1 and... we'll read this verse again in a moment, but look at verse 6. He's talking about their faith and all. It says about the gospel that came to them, which has come unto you as it is in all the world, bringing forth fruit as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. That's not the verse I wanted. verse 5. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you have heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. You have in Romans, Corinthians, and Galatians the truth that God saved us and that our calling is heavenly. Boy, but when you come to Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, there's an emphasis about the heavens, and you understand the purpose of the heaven, our heavenly calling. I say that because the hope that's laid up for you in heaven, where have you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel? If you look at verse 23, Colossians 1:23. There's a warning here, and we'll talk about this because I have a different... I don't look at the verse the way that we were taught in our conference. So it might be a good time to talk about that verse a little bit more since we talked... It really was the theme verse of the conference. You know what was funny? Before Rodney came and spoke to us, I always write questions for the question and answer session. I didn't know what he was going to teach on. I wrote down as one of my questions to ask him is, explain to me Colossians 1:23. Well, I never had to ask the question because he started the conference talking about this verse. But Just notice this about the verse. He says, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. You see, he had that hope of the gospel in verse 5 and in verse 23. But there's a warning here about not being moved away from it. So that the book of Colossians, after Paul in Ephesians tells us about this heavenly calling, and Philippians says to live for that heavenly calling, live down here for that purpose there, that now here we're being warned about not moving away from it. And when I say we, there's a way in which he's talking to Gentiles in general, and then to the saints in particular. In fact, in verse 28 of chapter 1 it says, whom we preach, speaking about Christ, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we might present every man perfect in Christ. That every man there, you see that he's talking about more than just ministering to saints. Every man, Paul's using that as an expression of his ministry, that there's a warning that he has for every man. If you get down to chapter 2 and verse 18, no, look at verse 8 first. Boy, there's a bunch of them. Look at verse 4. Colossians 2, verse 4. It says, and this I say, lest any man spoil you with enticing words. Beguile you. Okay, what'd I say? Spoil you? That's later. This I say, lest any man beguile you with enticing words. My point in reading these verses, moved away, warning every man, and then he says this, lest they be beguiled. Down in verse 8, beware, lest any man spoil you. There we go. And so you see these warnings. Look over in chapter 2 and verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in voluntary humility. So when Paul writes Colossians, there's a warning throughout the Colossians. There's a warning particularly to Gentiles in general, and specifically to the believer about being beguiled, being led astray, being moved away. In fact, when you look at chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. He's saying, if ye then be risen with Christ, and that's, you know, different kind of ifs are in your Bible. This is certainly an if, and this is the case. Not maybe it is, maybe it's not. That if you're saved, you are risen with Christ. That's basic truth. It goes back to Romans. But here he's saying, if then ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. In other words, if you're saved, well, it's going to go on, verse 2, set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth. So you realize there's a warning as you're coming through the book of Colossians concerning not being moved away, about not only living for that, but making sure someone doesn't take you away from living, letting your conversation become the gospel, or our conversation is in heaven. Make sure that you're living and you keep on target concerning the things that God has saved us for. So even as an introduction to the book, you begin to see the book of Colossians, there is this warning about once you have this higher calling, you understand this higher calling, don't let it slip. Don't let someone take it away from you. And there's all kinds. When he talks about beguiling there, the world can be, the religious world can be very beguiling to pull someone away from the calling. In fact, they're so beguiling, most people never understand it in the first place. But there's also the warning that you can be led astray afterwards. So there's this admonishment that's in this book. So as Galatians warns about not being moved away from the gospel, Colossians warns about being not moved away from the hope of the gospel. And that hope of the gospel is certainly our heavenly calling, not just the hope of eternal life, but the very purpose that God saved us for. Now, I said in the very first verse, one of the things Colossians is known for is this, is that there is a comparison, or close comparison, with the book of Colossians and the book of Ephesians. Now, in most of our overview, haven't done a lot of flipping, going back and forth, but this is worth doing. It's always worth doing, but we're going to go ahead and do this. I want you to compare some verses, and this is just a small introduction to these verses. Get Ephesians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1. And if you see it, then you'll notice it. I already told you this. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, notice how it begins. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. You know, I already pointed out, Colossians 1, 2, it's to the saints and to the faithful. Meaning that, like, when you're writing to the Corinthians weren't faithful, and Paul never called them faithful. And so it's that's certainly written to babes. He called them in chapter 3 that they're babes in Christ. So, but here, when he writes to the faithful, this is more of the mature ones that now, because of their maturity, he can give them more information. And because these are later, don't forget they're prison epistles, God has revealed to the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, God says, Jesus Christ appeared to him for this reason, to make him a minister to the Gentiles, deliver him from the Jews and from the Gentiles to whom he now sends him, but to be a minister of those things that he has seen and those things in which I will reveal unto you. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he says in chapter 2 Corinthians, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. In 1 Corinthians, he said, I know in part and prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come. Well, when you come to the prison epistles, you're now getting the full understanding because Paul's got full understanding. But he's given that full understanding to mature saints who can eat the meat of God's word and not choke on it. And so that you see how they're both written to the faithful in Christ Jesus. One of the things I'll show another time, because when we studied the book of Ephesians, I showed you when we read just the introduction to it, how much it referred to in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. Well, I want to do it the same again to you in Colossians, but I don't want to do it right now. But that's one of the comparisons. But that's really typical of Paul's epistles. But when you get to these mature books, you begin to understand, you understand from Romans the importance of it, but I guess maybe the level of it, but anyhow, both books are emphasize the fact of who we are and what we are, what we're called to in Christ. But then take, for instance, the prayer, Ephesians 1, and look at verse 17. Paul's praying for them, and he says in verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. So you see wisdom, knowledge, understanding. That's Paul's prayer for the Ephesian saint, because he's going to give them some meat, and they're going to need to be prayerfully understand some things so that they can get this information Paul's going to give them. Well, look over in Colossians chapter 1, and Paul begins his prayer for the Colossian saints, and he says this, for this cause, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So the same, as I told you in Ephesians, Paul's making that prayer. When you read those prayers at the beginning of Paul's epistles, then you can understand that what he's now going to teach, he's not just going to pray they get it, he's going to give it to them. But it's almost like what we do is on a Sunday, it's a typical way that we start the message, is I'll read a passage of Scripture and have a word of prayer. Well, when I'm praying not just about the verse we read, but that you're going to understand what it is that I believe God has laid on my heart to preach to you about. Well, Paul does that in his epistles. He prays about something, and the rest of the epistle is going to be that wisdom and knowledge and understanding that he's praying they'll get. God's not going to just dump it in their head. They're going to get it by reading the epistle. So he starts the epistle out with this prayer and then gives them that wisdom and knowledge and understanding. So, but anyhow, you see both of them beginning with that same equal prayer. Chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 21. This is a real important part to this message. In verse 21, it says, talking about Jesus Christ's exaltation, it says, far above all principalities, power, might, dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but that which is to come. So immediately in the first chapter of Ephesians, Paul's already talking about heaven and the principalities and powers and dominion that are in the heavens. Some, you know, we might understand some of those things by the earth, but Paul immediately brings, in the first chapter, goes with that kind of depth of information about our calling and Jesus Christ's exaltation in the heavens. If you come over to Colossians chapter 1, And verse 15, talking about Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him, by Jesus Christ, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. He is the head of all things, and by him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. I think I read 17 wrong. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. But the point there, you see, he immediately in the beginning first chapter of the book of Colossians already talks about Jesus Christ and his exaltation, not just in the earth, but in the heavens as well. And one of the things that you see is that, and this is why when we talk about rightly dividing the word of truth, that in the book of Acts, God was dealing with the nation of Israel. I guess time go for you is this way. From the time that God called out Abraham back in Genesis, actually from the time God created Adam, his purpose was dominion on the earth. And through Abraham, all the nations of the earth were going to be blessed. And all the way to the coming of Jesus Christ, and then Acts begins with after his death, burial, and resurrection, his ascension into heaven. The 12 apostles go out to fulfill Israel's ministry of making Jesus Christ preeminent in the earth. But that gets interrupted in the book of Acts with the calling and commissioning of the apostle Paul. And it's as you come to these prison epistles of the apostle Paul that you understand. You learn from the beginning, we're not Israel, we're part of a secret purpose God has. But in these epistles, you understand that God's secret purpose involves the heavenly places. And it's only in Paul's epistles that you learn about anybody being saved and going to heaven. It seems like that everybody knows that, but they don't know why they know that. Because if they read their Bible from Genesis all the way to the middle of the book, actually all the way through the book of Acts, you wouldn't understand in the book of Acts our calling. It's in Paul's epistles you understand our calling. But if you read from Genesis to Acts, you'd never think a human was ever going to go to heaven. So the Jehovah's Witnesses knock on your door and say, only 144,000, the rest of us are going to have life here on earth. And they show you verses and you go, oh wow, they know more about their Bible than everybody else. No, they don't know who they are. They think... We call them Jehovah false witnesses because they're not Israel of the seed of Abraham, even though they want to claim they are. They're not of any tribe of Abraham. Anyhow, the point is, Paul's epistles takes us into those heavenly places. Ephesians and Colossians, immediately in the first chapter, you're already there. But you see how the Ephesians and Colossians have a close parallel. That's what I'm pointing out here. Let's jump all the way to Ephesians chapter 3. We could continue to do this. Hopefully you can quote this, because I wasn't even thinking that we're going to turn here. I know I can. Ephesians 3:1, it says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." And obviously here Paul's talking about what his purpose is. He's not only a minister, an apostle to the Gentiles, but here's the cause. "If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." Now in that section there, you realize Paul's calling is God revealed to him a mystery that's called the dispensation of grace. I mean, if you get anything, get that. And that the dispensation of grace wasn't known before the apostle Paul. Now look over at Colossians chapter 1. It says in verse 23, it talks about, "If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was preached to every creature, which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice at my suffering for you, to fill up that which is behind of the affliction of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given me to you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to the saints." That's exactly what he said over in Ephesians, just said it in a different way. He's a minister to the Gentiles. God revealed to him the mystery about the dispensation of the grace of God. He's repeating the same information to the Colossian saints just a little bit differently, but there's a parallel between these two books, as obvious as you can see that. Watch this. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. He talks about being filled in verse 18 with the Spirit. And so verse 19 of Ephesians 5 says, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart unto the Lord. You see that? That's Ephesians 5:19. Then in verse 22, wives, submit yourself to your own husbands. Keep all this in mind. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. So keep that in mind. Chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents. And so now he's talking to children. It's chapter 6, verse 5, servants, obey them that are your masters. And he talks about not with eye service, verse 6. But then in verse 9 it says, and ye masters, do the same thing. So you catch all the different instructions? Look over at Colossians chapter 4. It's 3, not 4. Chapter 3, verse 16, where he talked about being filled with the Spirit. Now he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto the Lord. So that matched that Ephesians 5:19 verse. And then better follow this right. Verse 18 says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Verse 19, husbands, love your wives. Match the same thing. Down in verse 22, verse 20, children, obey your parents. Verse 22, servants, obey in all things your masters. And talks about the eye service again. And then in verse chapter 4, verse 1, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Same, that's even the same order is there. So that shows you that there is a real close parallel between Ephesians and Colossians. And one of the reasons I say that is just to tell you that it's been estimated that there's 95 verses, and that's not estimated, there's 95 verses in the book of Colossians. Out of that 95, 78 have a matching verse in Ephesians. One of the things that you know by this is there is that the book of Ephesians and the book of Colossians, they're written pretty close at the same time. He writes to Ephesus, and then he writes to Colossae. And that'll be something that we'll show in the introduction to the book, too, about those cities. But there is something, when you read the book of Ephesians, we're not going to go back there again, but he just starts out talking to Paul, an apostle, by the will of God, and to the saints that are Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. He just simply says, Paul. But when he writes Colossians, notice Colossians 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother. Now that's interesting because Timothy wasn't with Paul. In fact, Paul, you're going to see in a moment, Paul had never been to Colossae. But apparently Timothy is with Paul when he wrote Colossae. And when we read and studied Philippians, which is the book before this, we also called Philippian a prison epistles, it's easy to see that Paul wrote Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon almost right at the same time. The parallel there shows you how closely Ephesians and Colossians match. And then when you end up at the end of Colossae, like for instance, you're in Colossians, come over to Colossians chapter 4. It says in verse 7, it says, all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. At the end of the book of Ephesians, Paul tells them that he's sending Tychicus to them. So Paul's in prison in Rome, and Tychicus is going to carry the letter, the epistle, of Ephesus and drop it off at Ephesus. Take the epistle of Ephesians and drop it off at Ephesus. But he's also, if you'll read Colossians, he's also carrying the book, the letter of Colossae, Colossian letter. And so he says that he's going to declare how Paul's doing. It says verse 8, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your state and comfort your hearts. Notice it says, with Onesimus, a faithful brother. So Tychicus is going to is on his way there, and Onesimus is with him. Well, when you read the book of Philemon, we haven't got there yet, it's all about Onesimus coming home to his master Philemon. And so you can see that all these three letters were written at the same time, carried at the same time by this messenger, Tychicus. What it is, what the one that stood out that I couldn't identify, I know it's a prison epistles because it keeps talking about bonds, but I couldn't identify when Philippians was written. But Philippians starts out, the very first verse, just like Colossians does, and like Philemon does, saying, Paul and Timotheus. So when Paul, he might have wrote Ephesians first, by the time he writes Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, Timothy is with him. When we read in Philippians, we read that Paul said that I'm going to send Timothy shortly to you, but right now I have to send Epaphroditus. So Timothy's with Paul when he wrote these last three epistles. And so it shows the connection of all the prison epistles. And I guess I should also show you this then, as Paul writes this epistle. Look at Philippians, Colossians chapter 4. And right there at the beginning, I can't see it. Oh, verse 3. With all praying also for us, he's asking them to pray for him, that God would open unto us a door of utterance, and by the way, that's exactly what he says in Ephesians, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which also I am in bonds. So, see, Paul's in jail. He's in bonds. In fact, look at the last verse of Colossians, chapter 4 and verse 18. The salutation by the hands of me, Paul, remember my bonds, grace be with you, amen. So this is a prison epistle that was written about that same time. One of the things that seemed different, in Ephesians they say, and I can see it, I'll show you the verse that I see it in. In Ephesians, Paul keeps talking about the church, which is his body. And there's like an emphasis there in the book of Ephesians about the body of Christ. When you come to the book of Colossians, it talks about Christ as being the emphasis. It says that he's the head of the body in Ephesians. That's why I'm stumbling a little bit there. But the emphasis in Colossians is about Jesus Christ as the head of the body. Look with me at chapter 2 and look at verse 18. It says, let no man beguile you of your reward in voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding in those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered, and knit together increase with the increase of God. See in that verse 19, the emphasis is about the head, Jesus Christ, bringing nourishment and increase to the body. It's not just an emphasis about the body, it's the emphasis that the head of the body is bringing all this. And when he warns them about not holding the head, it's as if somebody could beguile the Colossian saints, even though they know they're the body of Christ, from getting away from recognizing everything is coming through Christ and see something coming from another source. And that's how they could be beguiled. That's the warning that's in the book of Colossians. So even though they're similar to Ephesians, each one has a little different emphasis based on the need of those local churches. Now, a little reminder of when we studied the book of Acts. And this is, if you haven't been with us in the book of Acts, write down these verses and it'll help you understand Colossians a little bit better. That in Acts chapter 16, Paul started out on his second apostolic ministry. And what he did is, in his first ministry, on the southern part of Asia, which is actually the territory called Galatia, Paul had started the first Gentile churches on his first apostolic ministry. He then, on chapter 16, went on a second apostolic ministry. He reconfirmed. He goes back where he went the first time. And then after that, it was time to branch further out. Well, if you just go north of those areas of Galatia, you're going into Asia. And so he determined to go into Asia, and the Bible says the Holy Spirit forbid him to go. So he wasn't allowed to go to Asia at the beginning of his second apostolic ministry. So instead, he goes over to Philippi, he goes over to the area of Macedonia, and then finally he ends up at Corinth, where he spends a year and a half, and then he takes a ship and works his way all the way back to Jerusalem. He stopped at Ephesus, just because the ship stopped there, and then went all the way to Jerusalem, and then he walked all the way back from Jerusalem, all the way back through Asia, all the way to Ephesus. So, you know, this is 4+ number of years. When he first wanted to go into Ephesus, in Asia, he wasn't allowed to. But when you come to Acts chapter 19, verse 10, it's years later, he actually goes to Ephesus. And there he begins to teach in a school of one Tyrannus. And there he says he taught for the space of 2 years so that all those in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. So that Acts chapter 19, verse 10, Paul is at Ephesus, and he's now able from Ephesus to reach all of Asia. That is, by teaching those 2 years in that school, that the people he taught took his message and spread it throughout Asia. He himself didn't go to Asia. He was in Ephesus. Ephesus is the western coast of Asia, the seacoast city. About 100 miles east of that, I'm going the right way for you. Anyhow, 100 miles east of straight east of Ephesus is Colossae. And by the way, about only 15 miles north of Colossae is the city of Laodicea. Look at Colossians chapter 4 and verse 15. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea, and Nymphas, that's a man, and the church which is in his house. So as he's writing to the city of Colossae, and they're going to be instructed, make sure the people of Laodicea get to read your letter, because he wants them to grow too. So anyhow, you see the layout. Those are the tri-cities. There's Ephesus, Colossae, and Laodicea. You make a triangle out of them. And they're the tri-cities. But Paul had never been to Colossae. Look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 2. Or chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, for I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. So Paul never set his foot at Ephesus, at Colossae. But the way the people of Colossae, I mean, here they are just as spiritual as the church at Ephesus, where Paul ended up spending 3 years there. But here the people of Colossae are just as spiritual as the people at Ephesus. You know what that tells you? That you don't come behind anything of any of the early churches. I don't want to compare myself with Paul, so to throw me out of the picture. But the point is someone who would minister to you the word of God rightly divided, so that they're emphasizing Paul's doctrine, Pauline truth for the body of Christ, puts you on equal par with Ephesus and Colossae. That you don't need Paul to be your teacher physically. You need Paul's doctrine taught to you, and that's why Paul wrote it down, so that you can be, when he's talking about them having wisdom and knowledge and understanding. Look at Colossians chapter 2. This is an amazing verse. Look at Colossians 2, verse 2. It says, that your hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, unto all riches, a full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ. Perhaps we'll get to talk about that verse a little bit more in depth. But just that phrase, full assurance of understanding. You can have the same full assurance of understanding if you are grounded in Pauline truth that's written in Paul's epistles. That you don't have to have Paul personally there because you have what he had taught. You have the full revelation given to him, written in his epistles, that you don't even need a minister. If you just read it and believe it, you'll have that understanding. So, and so the Colossian saints are the faithful. Look back at Colossians chapter 1. We did the introduction in verses 1 and 2. Look at verses 3 through 8. Because you talk about them being spiritual. Here's a goal of the Christian life. It says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since the day we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world. So Paul don't have to go to all the world. The truth just needs to go to all the world. And bringing forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard it, and knew the grace of God in truth, as ye have also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. So, the first part of those is Paul, when he prays for them and thanks God for them, it's for their, when he heard of their faith. Now that's, their faith already took place. There's a sense in which when he says, when we heard of your faith, that's past tense. But it's not just past tense, it's they believe and continue to believe. They're faithful to receive the message God has for them. But and then it says, your faith which is in Christ Jesus and the love which ye have to all the saints, that's certainly present. And then it says, for the hope laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the truth, in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you, and goes on to say, bear fruit. So that you see that word faith, love, and hope. That's what Paul was pushing the Corinthians to get. These people got it. Those three things are important to the Christian life in the age of grace. Faith is not only believing the gospel to get you saved, but it's the word of God to you. Believing what God said to you. And then that faith produces love. That's the ministry for us to minister, to motivate us to serve the Lord. Love is a motivation, a powerful motivation. And then that hope is what keeps us serving and keeps us suffering sometimes, because that hope that's laid up for us, that's the future. We already seen what Colossians is all about, that heavenly calling that we have, or to set our affections there. But when you know that it was what your calling is for, you can experience whatever you have to on this earth if you keep that focus of your hope in mind. And so these people had those three essential, what I would call the gifts of grace, faith, love, and hope. And it produces fruit in them. The other thing that's said in that introduction is that, like in verse 7 there, if Paul never got to Colossae, how did they get this information? Well, I speculated, if all of Asia heard the word of the Lord out of Ephesus, somebody learned it at Ephesus and took it to the Colossian saints. That somebody could have been verse 7, as also ye learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister in Christ. Now Epaphras is with Paul in jail right now. That is, he went from Colossae to Ephesus to report to Paul how the saints of Colossae are doing. So he says, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. So this is how Paul knows how things are going at Colossae. Their minister went to Paul. But the minister, a faithful minister, is Epaphras, who taught the Colossian saints. Look over in chapter 4. Verse 12. Is that the verse I want? No. I'll find it. I lost my place in my notes a long time ago, so that's why I can't just look down and see what verse I wanted to give you. As soon as it talks about him again. 4:12. Oh, I looked at 3:12. Oh, my notes were in the right place. Thank you. It is. Colossians 4, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. So he's not there to minister to him, so he's praying for him when he's with Paul there at Ephesus, that ye stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. And then he talks about Luke after that. So you get another testimony about the ministry of Epaphras, that he is not only a faithful minister, but even away from them, he's praying for them, that they stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. And Paul talks about the great zeal and labor that he has for them, but not just them. They're just 15 miles north, Laodicea and Hierapolis. I didn't quite locate that on the map, but that's another city right there in that area that he is ministering to those areas and to those saints, taking the truth that Paul taught them probably back in Ephesus to these saints. So you got a little introduction to the book of Colossians in this introduction here, but we're going to concentrate on looking at what it is that Paul's focusing in on, the warnings that he gives them and the truth that he gives them, as we'll look a little bit particular on each one of the chapters in the next coming weeks. But at least you got an introduction. And remember, there's only four chapters in this book. I come up 95 verses. You could easily read this once before you come next time, maybe more. But I've been encouraging you, make sure before you do an overview, you should let these verses, put them in your mind, and then when I teach them, they'll mean more to you. And then we'll be able to look at some of the maybe harder verses to understand as well, because if you read it, you'll have questions. And even though I talk too long to give you time to ask questions, perhaps I'll hit the answer just by showing you some verses and studying it further. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for a book like this that begins to challenge us immediately about our affections and about our hope, about faith and love, and a warning all throughout about how that we can be moved away from that, beguiled from it, and all the different means that we can be deceived. And so, Father, we thank you that we're called to such a high calling, and you've revealed to us such depth of information and given to us freely in Christ. And so, Father, we pray that we won't let those things slip, that we'll keep them fresh in our mind, and that we do live for that hope that you've called us for and honor your Son and in the way that you've called on us to do so. May your grace live in us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.